Most of you will find this story familiar. It's in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has hung around for 40 days or so. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and just before his ascension, he said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait." So they did. They went to Jerusalem and waited. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Stop right there. This isn't the first time we've talked about wind tonight, is it? See, even when he decided to manifest himself in such a way, the Spirit came as wind, as ruach, as pneuma. So, anyway, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, so it's not only the people in the house that heard the sound, right? It's the people out in the street heard the sound of a tornado inside the house. We usually like to keep tornadoes outside the house and far away, and I just scared Tanya, who hates tornadoes, right? So these people come running, and they heard a sound. A crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken, and utterly they amazed. They asked, "Aren't those who are speaking from Galilee? And how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue?" And I read recently, the day of Pentecost, when these guys came out and started speaking in other tongues and people heard them, this was God's reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. That at the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused and the people spread out. And then on the day of Pentecost, the languages were brought together in the way that people could understand, and the people were brought together and the church started. Peter does this great sermon that really lays out the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And he ends it with saying, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And about 3,000 people come to faith in Christ that day. So this church that was probably, I don't know, a couple hundred maybe, up in the upper room when the wind started, is suddenly 3,100 people. Boom, that fast. Because the Holy Spirit is moving on people's hearts, revealing the truth, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it happened just like that. So, how is the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 different than the Spirit in the Old Testament and the Gospels? I'll answer that question for you because I'm not going to give you time to wrestle it. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit was sent on specific people for specific tasks. The video talked about that a little bit. Talked about the craftsmen. We can read the book of Judges and you can see where the Spirit of God comes on certain individuals for certain tasks, for certain times. Beginning of the Old Testament, much the same way. We know that that Jesus was with the Spirit, had the Spirit in him and on him, and there were glimpses of the Spirit revealing things to the disciples, but the Spirit was not in them all the time. And here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit is available to be in and on all believers, and that's you and I, my brothers and sisters. Thanks be to God. So receiving and experiencing the Holy Spirit. Prevenient grace is this tenet of Wesleyan theology that really, as a Wesleyan church, Church of the Nazarene, is somewhat of a dividing line between us and other faith or other theological systems, okay? And it's that the Holy Spirit of God is working on those who don't even know Him, saying, come on, come on. Joe mentioned it, come on, right? Some of us have been conscious of this when it has happened to us. Some of us have been completely unconscious of this when this happens to us. But God's saying, come on. Through circumstances in our lives, God's saying, come on. And really the best scripture to describe this pre-salvation kind of invitation from the Spirit is from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. That's not cherry picking that scripture. It fits within the context of everything that is being said there. Excuse me. But this idea that God is working in us to soften our hearts, to convict us in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then bringing us to the feet of Jesus, the foot of the cross, to say, here it is. Here is salvation for you. The Spirit is also present, and receiving the Spirit happens in the act of salvation and repentance. In Acts 2:38, I skipped over this part of Peter's message, but when the crowd responded, what are we going to do with Jesus? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is not a what, but a who. And He is the relational conduit between God the Father and God the Son, between God the Son and God the Father, and the relational conduit between us and God. We experience the Holy Spirit in relationship. If you're wondering where the Spirit is in your life, what are you doing about your relationship with the Spirit of God? I want to read a passage to you. Actually, no, let's take a break and you guys read this to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 to 16. Just someone at each table read it. You don't need to talk about it at your table. We're going to talk about it in a minute. But it's right there on the bottom of page 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. I'm going to get another drink. As you were reading, I heard Rose say, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there, right? But here's where I land. If we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. Is that blowing anybody else's mind? That if we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. Let's go backwards. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I heard Ashley reading from her. What version were you reading from, Ashley? The Message, that said, we don't have to listen to people, or what do people that don't know Jesus have to say about us? What did it say? Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things.
Spiritual alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing. It can't be judged by unspiritual critics.
Can't be judged by unspiritual critics. I thought that was a good set of words right there. Because we have the mind of Christ, we think differently. Because Holy Spirit, right? So, there is a lot in the Scripture, especially in Paul's writings and Peter's writings, to explain what it is that the Spirit is doing inside of us. And I had a box on your paper that didn't print for some reason. I don't know. I must not have saved it before I hit print. I don't know. But I had a box on there. I'm gonna read you the stuff that was in the box that doesn't appear on your page, okay? Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters took a lot of Paul's and Peter's and other writings, traditions of the church, understanding of how the Spirit works, and they boiled them down into seven things. And if you were in catechism, you learned this at some point. Catholic tradition says the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is a mashup of all those things that are mentioned in the New Testament. Wisdom, to come to value the proper things, the contemplation of truth and structure around God. Understanding, grasping the essence of truth. Counsel, to judge the best way to act. Fortitude, strength to follow through with suggestions discovered through counsel. Knowledge, piety, the worship of God in service of Him out of love, and fear of the Lord, which gives us the desire not to offend God, but is rooted in our understanding of love. These are basic things that the Holy Spirit does inside of us. Paul got a little more specific when he talked about fruits of the Spirit. Here's what I want us to think about regarding the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit are all for everyone. I don't care if you don't like bananas. Fruits of the Spirit, right? If I were to make a fruit salad, bananas, grapes, oranges, apples, cherry, kiwi, I don't know, name a dozen fruits, I don't care. If I put it all in there, you're going to eat all of it, right? You're not going to, I don't want you picking out the bananas. That's not good. Pat's not doing it, right? But think about this. The fruits of the Spirit, all of the fruits, are for everyone. So, Paul lists them in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? That if we are walking with the Spirit, if we are experiencing those things on the list that didn't print on here, on your sheet, the wisdom and the knowledge and all of those things, the fruit just comes out. Gentleness, kindness, patience, whatever order you want to put them in. I think these were the kind of fruits that Jesus was talking about in that same passage where he talked about the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And the guys were standing there on the hillside going, grapes? What? Grapes. Because they're in a vineyard when they're having this conversation. So what? Jesus, you want us to... Grapes? Really? And then Paul comes along and says, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. And these things, again, are for all people. So don't tell me that you don't have patience in your life because God hasn't given you that gift. No. You don't have patience in your life because you haven't allowed God to move your heart that way. Because the gifts of the fruits of the Spirit are for everyone, for all. Okay, we good with that? I won't say it again because I beat that horse long enough. All right? Fruit of the Spirit is different than gifts of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what just comes out of us because we walk in step with the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are what the Spirit gives to us for the sake of the church and the world that Jesus loves. So, while the fruit of the Spirit looks like behaviors, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, the gifts of the Spirit look like job descriptions. See the difference? Okay. There's a couple times when Paul lists gifts of the Spirit. There's a passage in Romans where he uses kind of a different list. There's this passage from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we use here. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Gifts of the Spirit that God gives us so that we can edify His church and edify the world that God loves. These are not things that we get to sign up for, right? Like, it'd be nice if we could just read the list like we're reading a menu. Okay, God, I'll take knowledge sounds good tonight, and, you know, some wisdom. Okay. And then God goes, okay, you want knowledge and wisdom, here you go. God, for whatever reason, has crafted us the way He has crafted us, and His Spirit works in us the way that it works in us, so that specific gifts are given to specific people, again, edify the church, and to love the world that God loves, right? So, I wish also that I could kind of wave my hand over you and say, okay, your gifts are such, and your gifts are thus, and, but that's the Holy Spirit's job, it's not mine, okay? You don't want to be doing that anyway. All the women get the gift of cooking. Okay. Oh, that's not listed on here. So here are my questions for us tonight. Is the fruit of the Spirit, the column on the left, is it budding or growing or withering in your life? And are there fruits that list on the left? Are there fruits that are not evident in you? And I guess if there are, we can ask why. But again, as we close this section on the fruit, don't tell me you're impatient because God has not given you that fruit. Fruits are for all, okay? Now moving on to the gifts of the Spirit. Some for all, for the sake of the church and for the sake of the world. In the same way that I don't want to sound really authoritative when I say that. The same way that we can't say that we're not impatient, or that we're impatient because God hasn't given us the fruit of patience. We can't say, I have the gift of healing if God hasn't given us the gift of healing. Again, it's not a menu item, right? So are you aware of your spiritual gifts? There have been many times in the church that we've ridden this wave of discovering our spiritual gifts, and then we get distracted and we go on to something else. All right? But are you aware of your spiritual gifts? And if you're not, here are some things that you can do. You notice that everyone starts with pray, right? Pray and ask God how He's gifted you and how He wants you to use them. Because God doesn't give gifts of the Spirit just so you can polish them, all right? He gives gifts of the Spirit so that we will use them. Pray and ask others what gifts they see in you from those passages in Corinthians and Romans. Pray and take a spiritual gifts assessment online. I did a search. 6 came up on my page. Of them, 5 looked good. So, and the one that didn't look good just didn't look as good as the others. They're out there. For free. So you might as well. Pray to recognize gifts in others. Because when we recognize gifts in others, we may discover gifts of our own in ourselves, right? Because it's not all about us. What if we started looking at other people to confirm those gifts in them? And pray for God to use our gifts to benefit His church, because that's why He gave them to us to begin with. So there's this idea that we live in a way that encourages the Spirit's work in us. And I'm going to let you go home and read those passages from Galatians so that we can move on to other things, right? Just let me say this. Just like bees go dormant in the wintertime and then come out again in the spring when the weather is warm, we can get cold in our hearts and ignore the Spirit's work. And when we do that, he goes, yeah, okay, we'll wait. We'll wait. Galatians talks about how we can be living in step with the Spirit. Through prayer, through activity, through whatever. But I want to talk about understanding sanctification, which is a big and scary word, right? That is really not as complicated as we've made it in the past. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. I think I was in church, in a Nazarene church, by the time I was about 10 days old, okay? Sanctification is a cornerstone doctrine of the Church of the Nazarene. And growing up as a kid who certainly didn't understand everything, as a concrete literal thinker, I was pretty confused by a lot of what I heard at church. Like, really? What? How can this be? Third thing I will say about that is I don't know that historically, specifically in the time that I was growing up and before, I don't think we did a really good job of communicating what sanctification is. We put it in this box, and we started nailing the top of the box down, and then we painted it really pretty and told everybody that's the box. We didn't always get it right. I sound really arrogant saying that. So if lightning strikes the building, you'll know why. It was me, okay? Sanctification is this doctrine that is part of our heritage in the Church of the Nazarene, and I do believe in it. It's just that sometimes we've made it things that it's not. So let's look at what it is. It is an article of faith in our doctrine. It is based on this word, hagios. Did I say that right, Mike?
Almost.
Okay. How do I say it right?
Hagios.
Hagios. Okay. Hagios is this word meaning separation, that we take it and we set it apart for God's purposes. We read about hagios in the Old Testament with items for the tabernacle and the temple. We read about hagios in the Old Testament for people who are specifically set aside for God's purpose. And we believe that when the Spirit comes and starts working in our hearts, we are set aside for God's purpose. Hagios. I'm glad I'm saying that right. It is a once for all separation unto Christ at our salvation. Okay, so those words, unto Christ, that we are no longer ours, we are no longer the world's, we belong to Jesus. That's pretty cool. Hagios, we have been set apart. Secondly, it's a progressive and practical holiness in our lives while we're still waiting for the return of Christ, and we will be changed into his likeness, and we don't wait till we die to be changed into the likeness of Christ. The sanctification, hagios, setting us apart, is something that happens daily as we walk with God. That we become sanctified, we become hagios, we become set aside for God's purpose. And what would happen if we actually believed that and started seeing ourselves that way? It could change things. It could change how we live. So, set aside, made perfect. Did I say made perfect? If anybody knows me, you know that I hate the word perfect because I am a perfectionist. I'm what they call a frustrated perfectionist, all right? So I hate the word perfect. But there's a difference between a perfect heart and a perfect character. I printed the passages from our articles of faith on the back. You can read those at your leisure if you're needing to go to sleep tonight. I'm just kidding. It's good stuff, right? The idea that God changes our heart instantly and over time. That it's a both and. It's a now and it's a future thing. That God changes our heart so that our heart's intent is right all the time. That's a perfect heart. Now, just because my heart has changed doesn't mean that everything about me has changed. The rest of it's got to catch up eventually. And that's the difference between a perfect heart and a perfect character. I can have a perfect heart and God's patience is still not perfected in me. The fruit of the Spirit has not bloomed entirely, right? That's the difference between a perfect heart and a perfect character. Perfect heart does not mean perfect character. Gentleness? Yeah, well, it's coming, right? Be patient. It's coming. It's not perfect yet. Peace? Yeah, it's coming. But my heart is right. Promise. That also sounds like an excuse, right? Don't make any excuses. Okay? So here are some things. Some scriptures about that point to sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, hagios you, through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. If we try to manufacture our hagios, we are barking up the wrong tree. One who calls us is faithful, and he will do it through his Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Scary. I can't be holy, can I? Holy Spirit, hagios, set me aside. Hebrews 10. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The best news of all. Be holy because I'm holy. We have been made holy because of Jesus Christ. Because I know I can't do it. Jesus, Holy Spirit, hagios, setting aside. Here's how I describe sanctification. And I think it fits pretty well with our Wesleyan understanding of this word. When I come to Christ, when the Spirit draws me, Joe, right? Spirit draws me to Christ. Yes. I'm convicted from my sin. I'm convicted of righteousness. I'm convicted of judgment. And they say, God save me. God save me. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God save me. It is like I have stopped and I've opened the passenger door of my car and Jesus has crawled in. And we take off down the road. I'm still driving the car. I know where I'm going. I know how fast I want to go. I know how to stop. I know how to make turns, all that stuff. And Jesus is beside me, advising me. I can choose whether I'm going to listen to Jesus or not. If he says, hey, watch that truck up ahead, I say, hey, I've driven this road a bunch of times and I pull into the, you know, whatever. You can, I could go a long way with that metaphor, but it wouldn't be that much fun. At some point, the Holy Spirit says, hey, can I drive? And you go, man, nope, got it. And at some point, the Holy Spirit says again, I'd really like to drive. And we say, man, I think I'm okay. I got Jesus. Why would I let him drive? And at some point, maybe it's the first time you say, yeah, Jesus, why don't you drive and I'll just ride. But at some point, we say to God, because of his invitation to us, again, that grace that keeps coming, will you, you want to see the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Let me drive. You want to know what your spiritual gifts are? Let me drive. And you can toss them out the window as we go along, right? But at some point, it's us allowing God to take that wheel. That's sanctification. For some of us, it happens in an instant. maybe we get in trouble and we're headed for the ditch and we say, Jesus, take the wheel, right? I was hoping you weren't going to say that, right? It may come at a moment of crisis. It may come as a gradual thing where God keeps saying, hey, will you let me drive? And we say, I'll let you drive this block. Or somehow there's this mysterious transfer, right, of who's driving our life's car. But that's the most simple way I know to describe our doctrine of sanctification. It's that we get in the passenger seat and let God do what he wants with our life. It's not hard to explain. It's just hard to live. Yeah, it has been, hasn't it, Joe? Yep. Like I said, it's not hard to explain. It's just hard to do. But the Holy Spirit is the conduit of love between God and the Father, or God the Father and God the Son, the conduit of love between God the Son and God the Father, the conduit of love between us and God to us. Holy Spirit is Spirit that is active, effervescent, and all those great words from those smart writers that I read before. So, we started with prayer twice, Mike once, then me, but I want to stop with prayer too. Holy Spirit of God, because two or three of us have gathered tonight, I believe the promise of Jesus that you were here also. Holy Spirit of God, help us to love God. Holy Spirit of God, help us to love each other. Holy Spirit of God, may the fruit of your Spirit be evident in us. And I pray that you would clear the way for those fruits to blossom and grow. Holy Spirit of God, I know that you have gifted and are gifting us to serve your church and the world you love. God, help us to be disciplined and focused on how you can use us for your sake. Holy Spirit of God, we want to drive. Please move in us that we give you control of our now, of our past, of our future, of our relationships, of our desires, of our goals, for the sake of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, for yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen.